All right. Well, we're going to continue in 2 Thessalonians today. And we are nearing the end of this epistle. We'll have three more sermons in 2 Thessalonians today, and then two more. And then we will have Danny come to us in June and pick up where he left off in Revelation. So please turn with me in your Bibles today to 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5. If we take a moment and think about where we have been so far in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, first of all, he is in Corinth as he writes this, along with Silas and Timothy. And if you will recall, there in Corinth, he has somewhat of an extended stay from what he's used to. He stays for 18 months. And during that 18 months, he meets Priscilla and Aquila, and helps to establish the church at Corinth. And while he, in his spare time, he is writing to the Thessalonians to really remind them, encourage them, exhort them, and specifically address some issues that stand in their way, namely that there are those that are coming around to preach a false gospel in the church at Thessalonica. There are those that come around saying that they have it on authority from Paul that the Lord has already come. And so there's all kinds of false teachings going on at Thessalonica. Paul encourages them, as we looked at last week, to only use what he has taught them along with his brothers and any direct communication from him. Otherwise, don't believe it. So even as the word is being written and later becomes the New Testament, even as it is being written, Paul identifies the word of God as the plumb line for church practice and belief. So, as Paul typically does, he's getting to the last of his letter, and he typically does request prayer. And so today we're going to look at Paul's request for prayer in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3. As we read before we started, these are the verses in which we're going to focus today. So before we get fully rolling here, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your apostle Paul writing these words primarily to the Thessalonians, Lord, but secondarily, Lord, all these centuries later, for us to be able to read your word and to equally be challenged, to equally be exhorted, and to know your will for us as the church. I pray that you will be with us today as we read your word. Lord, I pray that you would be with the preaching and the hearing and the doing that comes afterwards as we look into your word. So Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it was also with you, and that we will be rescued from the troublesome and evil people for not all have the faith. So, what does Paul's request for prayer center around? What does he ask for prayer about? Certainly, items in prayer can be those day-to-day things. Even the Lord's Prayer contains in it the prayer for daily bread, as an example. But what is Paul's mission and what is his heartbeat? And how does it reflect in what he requests from the different churches that he writes to for prayer? Firstly, in this particular prayer, that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly. Paul's request is that the gospel would spread like wildfire. And secondly, that he will be rescued from the troublesome and evil people. We've gone over multiple times in both these two epistles and also the book of Acts as a cross-reference how many times Paul had and his friends have been persecuted as they came through different regions, different churches, different cities. And frankly, a lot of the persecution came from his own people, the Jewish people. Afterwards, of course, more broadly, even for even the Gentiles that were a part of the cities and regions that he visited, became part of the mob. Because why? Why were even the non-Jewish people upset at what Paul had to say? Because each time he proclaimed Jesus as king, he was breaking the law. In this part of the world, there was no other king and no other gods that were supposed to be proclaimed over the Caesar. So he was breaking the law with his message of the Messiah being king. Thought it would be helpful for us to really understand Paul's requests in this epistle are patterned in the rest of his epistles as well. When Paul requests prayers for himself, what do those requests pertain to? So in 2 Thessalonians, we see that they pertain to the spread of the gospel and the deliverance from evil people. So keep those two in mind as we look at these other references. In Paul's letter to the Romans, if you'd like to turn with me there, please do so. I would encourage everyone, and especially our kids and teenagers, I would love to see you bring your Bible and turn to the place that we go with each other, because I want you, regardless of even you having internet access, okay? I want you to have this copy of this word and know how to use it. If I tell you to turn to Romans from 2 Thessalonians, do you turn left or do you turn right? Do you know? Right? Always be well versed in the actual hard copy of the Bible here, because it's very helpful to you. This travels. I can take this anywhere in the world and have access to the word. There are some places that we go that don't have cell phone reception, believe it or not. But always know your word. Many sermon over. All right. Romans 15. Let's read at what his requests are here. Romans 15. in verses 30 through 33. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and relax in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So, what is in common with this request for prayer in the book of Romans? What does Paul ask the Romans to pray about? And what commonality does it have to the Thessalonians? Well, Paul says to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Is that a flippant prayer? Is that a, just superficial? We'll just bow our head a moment and, say a few words. No, he says strive together with me in prayer. Like, this is a work of prayer. This is something that he's actually actively imploring them to do. Having a very real physical need. And that is what? That he may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. Why? Because Paul is scared? No, probably not a good answer. Because he wants to make his life comfortable? Again, no. Paul is asking for rescue from those that would persecute those in Jerusalem so that his service may prove acceptable to the saints. Paul's heart is to serve, and he's already talked about the satanic encumbrance that he has faced because of his mission. So Paul says, pray that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. Why? Because I've got stuff to do. Because I've got a mission. I'm not looking to go sit in the recliner and be rescued. Please pray for my rescue because I have a mission from God that He has appointed only me. So, commonality with the second epistle to the Thessalonians is that Paul prays for rescue from evil people. Okay, let's look at another one. Ephesians. Now, do we turn left or right from Romans, where we are? Do you know? Go right. Let's see if Danny's right. Galatians. Oh, yep. Danny was right. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. With every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and every request for all the saints. And pray in my behalf that speech may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. What's Paul's prayer request? Yes, he's praying that the Lord that the speech would be given to him that would open his mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Again, kingdom orientation. Paul's like Mission Impossible, right? He is on orders from God. This is a man who was brought to his knees on the way to persecute the church and converted by the Lord Jesus himself and had an encounter directly with the Lord. In circumstances, he was pre-qualified to be who he is. He was taught as a Pharisee. The education that Paul had, we can only imagine. To be well enough versed in the scriptures to have his position, even in the religious establishment. And then all of that position didn't really matter, of course, but the Lord used it to give Paul authority in the scriptures and to make him uniquely qualified to be on the specific mission that he gave to Paul. So Paul's prayer is, help me to speak the gospel in boldness. Pray for me to speak the gospel. Okay. Colossians, similarly, if you go there with me, Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up a door for the word so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way that I ought to proclaim it. Again, Paul, point made, right? Paul asked for prayer regarding kingdom purposes. He adds to this in this Colossians passage, he adds this keeping alert in prayer with an attitude of thanksgiving. Thank God for all the opportunities that he's already been given to help establish the churches in all of the places that he has gone, and that the Lord would continue to open up a door for the word so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Paul knows that through his effort, none of this is accomplished. He knows who accomplishes these things through him. So prayer is essential to ministry, essential to Paul, essential to us. And asking the Lord, remember us talking about how we're called and who calls us, who initiated our salvation, and how he uses that. What is the means, the human means that the Lord uses for salvation? The proclamation of the gospel. So God, who is effectively calling the people of Paul's time, the people of our time, us, the way that that's done effectively is that God opens up people's ears so that they may listen to the gospel and gives the speaker the ability to say and proclaim what the gospel is. And then he uses that speaking and that hearing for salvation of those that are fertile soil. In 2 Corinthians 1, 9 through 11, 2 Corinthians 9 through 11, 2 Corinthians 1, forgive me, 9 through 11. I forgot that chapter, didn't I? Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves. But in God who raises the dead, who rescued us from so great a danger of death and will rescue us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. And here's the request. If you also join in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given in many persons in our behalf for the favor granted to us through the prayers of many. The request for prayer, if you can think about an orchestra, the entire orchestra of prayer of the ring around the Mediterranean that Paul has visited. Can you imagine all of those voices praying in harmony and accord with each other about the spread of the gospel in their world? And fast forward to that, what about now? What about that same kind of orchestra of believers today in China that have already prayed? In Africa, that have already prayed, in Europe, in the Middle East, in the United States. Think about the chorus of prayer. If we're all focused on the spread of the gospel and what a song that is to the Lord, that those who haven't heard would. And those that have heard would be edified in sharing the word. That's what Paul asked for. If you also join in helping us through your prayers, does Paul think that prayer is effective? Evidently, he does, because he says, help us through your prayers. If you also join in helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons in our behalf for the favor granted to us through the prayers of many. So the Lord's favor, not in some Pentecostal sense, but the Lord's favor is on his church, granting them the means, the open doors, the opportunities, the words to speak, the fertile hearts, so that the gospel may take root. So, to sum it all up, if we look at 2 Thessalonians as being tied to the rest of Paul's writing and epistles, if you go through it yourself, even look at, find those places where Paul requests prayer. And you'll find that each time it's regarding, in short, kingdom purposes. What does Jesus pray? Jesus prays, your kingdom come, right? On earth as it is in heaven, the same resonating and echoing message of Paul. Next. Next, Paul says, but the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. The Lord is faithful. So, how does the Lord protect us from the evil one? Recently, I was given an opportunity that I'm going to take advantage of likely in June. But my friend Ian Faith asked me to contribute to a podcast on the Screwtape Letters. And I'm really looking forward to that. It's a very interesting, somewhat humorous look, if spiritual warfare can be humorous. It's a look at how the devil and his minions work to try to affect the lives of believers. There are evil ones out there that do that. There's probably an Uncle Screwtape trying to affect us. There's probably a Wormwood sitting right outside the door. So we need the Lord's protection. In John 17, 13 through 19, you go there with me. John 17, 13 through 19. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil. Backing up here, this is, of course, Jesus in a prayer to God. So powerfully, Jesus says, I am not asking you to take them out of the world. Could he take us out of the world? Of course he could. But to keep them away from the evil one. Sounds like there's a purpose for us being here. And it also sounds like the Lord is asking, requesting, praying to keep them away from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself so that they themselves may also be sanctified. And so, how are we protected by the evil one? To become like Jesus, to become more holy, to desire to be more like our Lord. He says, sanctify them in your truth. Where do we find this truth? How can we be sanctified in it? Well, we must read it. We must know it. The Lord says that we will be sanctified. We will be made more like his son by reading and doing the word. John Piper shared three different verses regarding how God delivers us from evil. Let's read those three practical ways that the Lord delivers us from evil. Hebrews 3:13. Let's turn there. Hebrews 3:13. So what is one of the ways that the Lord keeps us from the evil one? Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another every day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The church is a means of grace that the Lord has given to us to encourage one another, to keep each other away from sin, to keep them away from the evil one. So the church is one means that the Lord uses. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. That in reference to your former way of life, you are to rid yourselves of the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So, what is another way to guard ourselves from the evil one? To put off the old self and to renew our minds. Our minds must be renewed. A key part of our sanctification and growing to be more like Jesus is for our minds to be filled with the Lord's truth, to be sanctified in the truth, as Jesus said. Lastly, 1 Peter 1:14. What is another means that the Lord uses to protect us from evil. 1 Peter 1, 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. You remember sanctification versus becoming unclean? Remember that diagram we talked about? These are two opposite directions. Either you become more like Christ and increasingly become progressively sanctified, or move in the opposite direction through sin, through a corrupt mind, through corrupt behaviors, through unclean things that you would set your mind and body to and become more unclean. These are two different directions. And we must also get rid of these former lusts, which were ours in ignorance. Those things that we used to do before the Lord saved us, those things that we desired to do that are not pleasing to God, those are things to be laid down to mortify. So, what are the ways that God strengthens us and delivers us from evil? Really, the plain means of the church, of renewing our mind and walking in our salvation. Lastly, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the perseverance of Christ. If you got a letter from Paul and he said, "I have confidence in you," would that encourage you? Would it encourage you that an apostle of God, an apostle of Christ, would give you the encouragement that we have confidence in the Lord concerning you? See, Paul knows that the Lord is faithful and that he has already delivered him from everything that he has fallen into. Remember that Paul at this point has basically been chased out of everywhere he's gone. He's been stoned. Later on, he will be shipwrecked, snake bit, you name it. This man has been through it. And he says, "We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you'll follow those things that we command." What did he command? He commanded the love of Christ, firstly, and the growing in Christ, secondly. And may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the perseverance of Christ. The church is under attack in Thessalonica. There needs to be a plumb line. There needs to be an encouragement for them to continue going in spite of all the attacks that they face. So, what does Paul center them on? The love of God. And who is going to persevere? It's going to be Christ. There's a little bit of back and forth on some of the commentaries as to what that phrase, perseverance of Christ, means. I think in this case, it's helpful to, of course, to look at the original language. It's also helpful to perhaps look at some other faithful versions of the Bible. ESV says steadfastness of Christ. KJV says patient waiting for Christ. And in the original language, in Strong's, this Greek word that's anglicized here means a patient enduring. So whether we look at NASB that says perseverance of Christ, ESV, which says steadfastness of Christ, or KJV, which says patient waiting for Christ. All of these encapsulate into one central thing, that Christ will not fail, that we are patiently enduring and waiting for him, actively awaiting the return of our Savior. We don't have a sit on the benches and wait for the Lord to do something, right?
Right.
We have an active wait in that we have work to do. We have those things that we're called to do. Even before we became Christians, the Lord had a plan for our good works. And those are the things that we need to do as we, if you remember, wait patiently on his second coming, which Paul has talked about extensively in these two epistles, the second coming of Christ. And we have work to do. And as we go into next week as well, please keep in mind what we're saying today. He's saying, have a patient waiting on Christ. Christ is the steadfast one. Christ will certainly persevere. Keep that in mind as we go into next week's message about what some of the church was falling into as a result of not being actively waiting on Christ, instead being somewhat lazy. So, what's our conclusion today? A few things. And if I can try to encapsulate everything we said today, God would have us prioritize prayer. And specifically, the prayer of the church raising in one voice to build his kingdom, that our mouths would open with the words of the gospel, and that our lives would be free from the entrapment or hindrance of the world. Remember, Paul prays to be rescued from the evil ones that are causing him harm. From being hindered by the world, the flesh, or the devil, and that in doing so, we would actively wait on Christ until he returns. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word today. Father, we do pray. Father, following your word today, Lord, that your kingdom will grow. Lord, we pray that you would embolden us to speak the gospel. Lord, that you would open up those opportunities, even Lord, this week, even today, even tomorrow. Father, that you would use us in sharing the gospel with someone who you are calling to your purpose. Father, we pray that we would be renewed in our minds. Lord, that we would have a new perception of the reality that we live in, that people need you, Lord, and that you intend to use us in your kingdom. Father, we thank you for all of these things. In the name of Jesus, amen.